Well, good morning, church, and welcome to the house of the Lord. Now, as you know, and I'm speaking to us here this morning, over the past several weeks, I have been staying on and really dealing with how to stay strong in the time of trouble, in the time of adversity, and how many of us know that if we're not right now presently going through a crisis or a time adversity, we know that down the road, you know, no one really knows what troubles will arise in our lives. And so whether you're in trouble right now or not, we need to hear and understand and know how to be strong during those times. Amen. And for example, last week I taught on the infallibleness of the Word of God and how the Word will never let us down. The Word does what it says it will do. It is God's Word, and I tried to get us to understand that it is as infallible as our number system and even more so. The number system is going to break down and fail you before God's Word will. And so we need to see it from that perspective that, you know, God's Word doesn't lie, just like numbers don't lie. And even in the natural, when we're working with the number system and our it's not working out for us, we know it's not the problem is not with the numbers. The problem is with the person working the numbers. And so it is with the Word of God. God's Word will never lie. It'll never break down. It'll never fail or pass away. And so if we're reaching for God's Word, we have to have that certainty that God's Word is infallible. Indeed, it will never pass away. It's the same. It works the same in my life as it does in yours, just like numbers. Numbers don't work different in my life than they do for you. They're all, it is the same. And so we need to look at the Word of God in that light. And when we see it in that light and we reach out and take the Word of God and believe it, I said last week, it becomes like a sharp, two-edged sword. It becomes powerful in our mouths when we truly believe God's Word. Then prior to that, I taught on being able to stand and being strong in your standing on God's Word, even when everything around you seems to contradict what you're believing God's Word for, and teaching us how to be strong in our faith and to remain standing. So we've been looking at some of these things. But, you know, even so, there are still times in our lives when you and I have the Word of God. We do believe the infallibleness of the Word of God, and we have spoken it and are standing, or seemingly so, standing on God's promises. And it just seems like everything around us just gets darker and darker and worse and worse. And it just keeps pushing you back and back and back until you get to a place in your life where you feel like all hope is gone. You don't understand what's happening. And many of us get to that place in our lives where we have stood on the Word. We have believed the Word of God. We've done everything that we know to do, and yet the promises just don't seem to materialize in our lives or become our reality. And it seems like there's a time where we're pushed so far that we just seem to kind of give up on the Word of God. So I want to deal with that this morning. Let's begin by opening up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 3, verse 2. Psalm chapter 3, verse 2. And this has obviously been something that we're not alone in, because David wrote the song, the Psalms. And he says in verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." There is no help for him in God. When the voices in your head are screaming at you that there's no help for you in God, you need to look up, because that's not the truth. The word help there actually is the word Yeshua. Anybody know what the word Yeshua means? Yeshua. It's actually Joshua's name, Hebrew. Salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. So what it's actually saying there is, there be many which will say of my soul, there is no salvation for you in God. There is no salvation for you in God. And that's that dark place that we can reach when we don't see the manifestation of God's word in our lives. We get to a place where the voices are screaming at us in our head, there is no salvation for you. And we just kind of settle, we give up, and it just seems like we go from one place of darkness to another level of darkness. And I want to deal with that this morning. So where do we go when we're there? And you know, you may not be there today, or next year, or may ever. I'm not saying this is true, but many of us have been there. Many of us have been there, in a place where you just feel like there is no hope, there's no help, there's no salvation for me in God. Your faith just seems not to be working, and you're shaken, you're confused. In other words, you can't seem to receive what you know is yours from God's word. And that gives you a sense of hopelessness, because you know that if you can't receive from this word, then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're unable to receive what you know and believe that God has freely given? Well, we're going to find out some things this morning. I heard a message last week that I had PBR'd by Joseph Prince. And it really opened up my eyes to see that we as the body of Christ, and especially those of us who are in this dark place, we need to see and understand God. It's how you see him. It's your understanding of what is really going on and being able to see beyond what you see in the natural that really helps us when we're in that dark place. So I want to start teaching, and I hope that he doesn't mind me sharing some of the things he shared. That really helped me and made me realize how much we need to know about how this dark place comes about in our lives. And I believe in showing us some of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning, I believe it'll help us to be free. It'll help us to reach, to get out of this place of hopelessness in our lives. So in the beginning, I'm going to go back, as I share some of these things, we need to go back to the beginning to get a greater understanding of how we landed where we are today. You know, long before God created man, God created another species before us. And what was this species? What was this creation? Angels. God created angels long before he created us. But we also know that according to scripture, that God created these angels in ranks. You know, there was he created many angels, but there was certain angels that he created higher, as higher beings. And according to the scripture, he created three archangels, and they were the highest of the angels, three beautiful archangels. Now, we know that one's name was Michael. Now, Michael was created his anointing, or God created him as the warrior, as the warring angel. Okay, so Michael is probably strong and you know, a very powerful angel. And then he created Gabriel. Now, anybody know who Gabriel, what was his commission, why God created him, or what he created him to do? Gabriel was the messenger. It was the angel Gabriel who came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. So Gabriel was created archangel. He was the messenger of God. And then we have the third one, who we all know as Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was created as God's covering angel. And we've read and heard over the years, and I heard many sermons on the fact that Lucifer was the angel who was created to lead praise and worship. That in the day he was created, there was tabrets and pipes placed within him. Now, I'm not arguing that the tabrets and pipes were not in Lucifer and that he was not the worship leader of all of the hosts of all of God's angels. I'm not arguing that fact. But the Bible tells us that even though he was very musical, and the point that the Bible makes is that he was created a covering angel. A covering angel. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit about that. And in doing so, I want us to turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and we want to read from verses 13 to 18. Ezekiel 28, 13 to 18. Now, there isn't that many places in the Old Testament where Lucifer is even mentioned. It's actually three times in the Old Covenant where he's even mentioned. But this is the one passage of Scripture that gives us the most detail and gives us more of an understanding of what his role was supposed to be when God created Lucifer. It says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," there you see the musical instruments, "was prepared in thee in the day that you were created." So here it's telling us how Lucifer was created and the beauty. I mean, every stone, the beauty, he was beyond beautiful. It says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." God had created him and set him as the covering cherub, and he was beautiful. He says, "I have set thee so. I have set thee, you were upon the holy mount of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as a profane thing out of the mount of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of your own beauty. Thou hast corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Now, there's a lot of things in this passage of Scripture that tells us about Lucifer. First thing we notice in this passage is that he was the most beautiful of all God's creation. The most beautiful. Secondly, his position. He was in the mount, the holy mount of God. His position was right up there next to God. It says, it's funny because it says nothing in the Scriptures concerning Michael or Gabriel. But it does talk about Lucifer. He was right up there next to God. Next to God. In other words, you know, in the natural, when you've got a leader and you've got someone that's right next to that leader, is way up there, guess what? If that leader passes or something happens, guess who takes his place? So that's was Lucifer's position. God created him for that position. He was the covering. It says also he was created with much wisdom. So we know that if God's word says he was created with much wisdom, Lucifer is very smart. He was very, very smart. He was an anointed musical genius. Anointed musical genius. We've seen lots of musical geniuses over the years, you know, with Beethoven and, you know, people that were just born with seemingly music on the inside of them. But Lucifer was the musical genius. And most importantly, verse 14 tells us that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was created and anointed by God to be the covering of the very throne of God. The covering of the throne. In other words, he's way up there next in line to that throne. But the word covering or covereth, what does that mean? It means to protect. It means to defend, to hedge in or shut in. So what was Lucifer hedging in? What was he protecting? You got to ask yourself all these questions in order to gain a better understanding of how does all of this have to do with where we are today? Well, you'll see as I totally unfold some of these truths. Now, the throne, the word throne, it actually means a covered seat. To cover or to conceal. That's what the word means. A covered seat. To cover or it is the seat of all power. Okay, that's what a throne is. It's sovereign. It is the seat of all power. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12, it tells us this. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For this throne, the seat of power, is established by righteousness. The throne, the foundation of the very throne of God, is righteousness. Lucifer was created as a covering. He was created to protect, to hedge in this righteousness. Now, what this verse is telling us in Proverbs 16:12 is this. So what we are really saying here is that without righteousness, there is no power. I'm going to say that again. That without righteousness, there is no power. When it is compromised, the king loses the power. But at the same time, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28 tells us, mercy and truth preserve the king and his throne, which is established in righteousness, is upheld or sustained by mercy. So now we see the two things. Lucifer was the covering over these two things. Over the throne, which was rooted or established in righteousness and upheld by God's mercy. So here we have Lucifer, this anointed cherub, made by God to cover, hedge in God's righteousness and God's mercy. Now, I don't really understand exactly what that entails or comprehend it, but I'm just reading what the Word of God tells me. But I do know this, that Lucifer, above all other created beings, knew God. I mean, he knew God. To know God's mercy and understand it, and to know God's righteousness and understand it the way he'd have to, he knew it intimately. Because he was there. That was his. How could he have guarded if he didn't understand it? So his knowledge of who God is and how God is and what God is way beyond even what we know. He knows God. But we also know that Lucifer became puffed up with his own pride. He was so beautiful. Because of his own beauty and his own wisdom, he became corrupted by his own splendor, the Bible tells us, by his own brightness, the word says, which means brightness means splendor. And he was cast out from God's holy mount. So the question is where was he cast out to? Where did he go? Where was he cast out to? To the earth. And he and one third of the angels who came to worship him, who came to admire him, were all cast out as well. Now, we need to see deeper than what we have been seeing as far as what's going on in the spiritual realm. Even in our day and age today, when there's leaders that rise up and they're seemingly so outwardly so perfect, and so, you know, you can see how this could have happened. I mean, there was angels that probably just admired and were in awe of Lucifer because he was so beautiful. And they ended up almost worshiping him. And so when iniquity was found in Lucifer, God cast him out. He took one third of those angels with him because they had, instead of worshiping God, they had given their allegiance to Lucifer. So they were cast out, and they were cast out to the earth. And so before man was ever created, Lucifer was on the earth. We have no idea how long he roamed around on the earth before God actually created us, mankind. And that's why in the Bible, it says, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say the earth was without form and void. Now, we know that nothing was created except by God. And all things were created by God. And everything God created was good and it was beautiful. Someone who is as beautiful and majestic as God, he cannot create something that's ugly. Why would he? But it says here that the earth was without form and without void. The word form means it was a wilderness. It says that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. So it was a dark, ugly place. Why? God had previously created the earth. And when Satan was cast out, or Lucifer, he and his angels roamed the earth, and it became a very dark, ugly wilderness, arid, dry. That's why even today we know that Lucifer loves dry places, hot places. And so how long did they inhabit the earth? We don't know. But the one thing that this shows us is that, and we don't have any idea how many angels or how many, that he took with him either. And that in places, even on the earth today, we have places that seem to be plagued with certain things. You know, like we know that there's certain, when we wonder, we think, why is there so much of that going on there? Why is there so, you know, like, it's such a dark place. Well, guess what? All those years when these demons were roaming around the earth, they picked and chose places to dwell. And then man came along, and guess what? They're still there. And so that answers so many of our questions as to why we see so much of this happening in different places of the world, or that happening. So we have no idea how long he roamed. He was roaming the earth with his followers before man was created by God. We also know that when God called forth the light and he dressed the earth, that it became beautiful again. He set the sun and the moon in the sky and the stars in order. He divided the waters and set them in order on the earth. He called forth for trees, flowers, grass. He recreated, he redid the earth at one point before he created man. And then when he created man, he set him in the garden and he said to his man, now you have dominion over all of the work of my hands. He told them in the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 2, to be fruitful to multiply and replenish the earth. So when you replenish something, that tells us that it at one time had been replenished. If I replenish your glass, that means it had previously been filled with water. So man was to replenish. That tells us that man wasn't the first creation on this earth. But he was called to replenish the earth and have dominion over all. So here's Lucifer and his angels. They're on this earth for how many years, we do not know. They've kind of taken ownership of the place. All of a sudden, God starts speaking and everything starts changing. Can you imagine? And they're sitting there thinking, what? And then they see this man coming down. And not only do they see this man, but they see this man having dominion over the earth. The earth that they've had dominion over, obviously, for how many years? We don't know. So how do you think Lucifer was looking at all of this? What do you think he was thinking? And no doubt, you know, he saw this man. He was watching this man that God had created, made a little lower than the angels. You can understand, Lucifer knows God. He knows everything about God. He knows his righteousness, his mercy, and he's watching this. And he's watching them take over and rule what he felt was his. And no doubt he watched for quite a while before he acted. He watched. He wasn't really sure what he was going to do. He knew he was going to do something, but he wasn't sure what. And he saw and he knew how much God loved this man. He could see it. He knew it. So instead of just wiping out man, he could have just caused Adam to kill Eve or Eve to kill Adam, and that would have been it for the human race. What does he do? He saw an opportunity that he had been waiting for, because what he really wanted was not to rule the earth. That was not his end game plan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 tells us what his end game was. It says this about Lucifer. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what was his end game? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. He wanted what God had. That was his end game. He had a much bigger agenda than just ruling on this earth. Much bigger. He wanted to sit on the seat of all power. Not just on the earth, but in all of creation. So, if that's his end game, and him having obtained much wisdom and knowledge about God, understanding God and the seat of power that God sat on, being very close to him, being the covering over his righteousness and his mercy, he knew the throne, the seat of power, is established in righteousness. How do you get God off of his seat of power? Get him to sway from righteousness. Even just a hair, and everything comes falling down. Even a hair. God is perfectly righteous. And if he can get God to sway even just a bit, he knows. Because he was the covering. He was there. He knows exactly the righteousness that it calls for to be seated on that throne of power. So he also knows, on the other hand, that God is a God of mercy. That even though he's established in righteousness, his heart, his whole being, God is love. He is a God of mercy. Now, how is he going to work this all out? And I'm sure he thought about it long and hard. And he knows the love that God has for this man. God is so in love with this man, and he was going to use it against him to cause him to fall from his righteousness. So, instead of just destroying man and putting an end to him, he deceives man into eating from the wrong tree because he knew, he had heard God say to his man, of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from that tree, because in that day that you eat, you will surely die. He was there the whole time. He heard it all. So he knew God has to keep his word. If God deviates from that word, he is unrighteous. It is an unrighteous act. So he uses God's love for man to try to get him to deviate from righteousness, to try to bend even just a little bit. And what a greater thing to use than love. Love will make us do crazy things. And Lucifer knew it. He knew the depth of the love God had for this man. So he thought, aha, I've got a way. Because what is God going to do when his man sins and falls? And God has to execute his word. And he loves. Could you imagine having to kill your own child because of something you said, and you've got to carry it out? Can you imagine? So Lucifer was using the love that God had for his man to try to get him to deviate from his seat of righteousness. So what is God going to do now? Will he break his word for the sake of his man and save his man? You know, how is God going to remain righteous and yet save the man he loves? And aren't you glad that God did not break his word? Aren't you glad that God did not deviate from the throne or from his own righteousness? Because if he had, not only would have he would have lost us all. Everything would have been lost, and all of us would now be under the control of Lucifer. Aren't you glad God didn't? And so many people say, well, why didn't God just save man? And so they totally don't understand. They don't understand that God, because of his righteousness, he could not save his man. But aren't you glad that God had a plan in place long before he ever created us? Because the Bible tells us that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Now, we're in time. God lives outside of time. Do you think God would have left that to chance? Knowing that we were created in a flesh, that we were subject to fall. He gave us a free choice, a free will. But God had already seen all of it, and Jesus was already crucified before he even created the world. He had a plan. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that if the rulers of the darkness of this age had known what that plan was, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So that tells us that he ain't as smart. He's not so smart. He doesn't know everything. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. That tells us he does not know all the plan of God. And so when God came along after it all happened and he said, the woman's seed is going to bruise your head, all of a sudden Lucifer's thinking, okay. So Eve Eve was the first woman, and God spoke that to her. He said, "You, the seed, your seed, the woman's seed is going to bruise your head." And he spoke those words to Lucifer. So what does Lucifer do? That's why he got Cain to kill Abel. Because he thought, Abel's the firstborn, he's got to be the one. That's the woman's seed. So you see, he's trying to get one step ahead of God. So he doesn't know everything. And he can't be everywhere at one plate time like God can. So he has his limitations, although he doesn't know he has limitations. And that's why he was able to stroll so boldly into God's throne, because he understood God's righteousness. He understood God's ways. And remember when he comes to him and says, "Geez, look at Job, your servant. Do you think Job is serving you because he's so in love with you? He's serving you because you've blessed him. Take the blessing away and we'll see what Job does." You see, he was bold before God. He was so full of pride and puffed up with who he thought he was, even after he was thrown out of God's mount, he still had this false sense of pride. And even today he does. Even today he does. Jesus was God's plan. God never stopped loving man, even when man fell. And the Bible tells us his love never fails. See, the enemy was trying to get God to deviate from righteousness, but he underestimated the power of the love of God. You see, he did not know that. Because that love was not necessarily towards them. It was towards man who was created in God's image and in God's likeness. We are the children of God. And so he saw it, but he never experienced it. So I believe he didn't know the power of it. He thought he did, but he didn't. And the very thing he tried to use, come against, to bring God off of his throne, actually God took it and used it to defeat him. His love. God so loved us, he was willing to give up his only son. It was the only way. God didn't have many ways to save us without deviating from righteousness. In fact, there is no plan B. There was one way, one part. And remember when Jesus was in the garden just before he went to the cross? And he was sweating and he was crying and he said, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus, we know, had to be willing. If Jesus at that point would have said, "Father, I am sorry, I cannot do this," instantly Jesus would have gone back to heaven and we would have been doomed. But Jesus was willing. He said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Jesus knew the love that his Father had for his children, for us. And there was no other way. There was no other way. There was no other way without God deviating from righteousness. If he deviated from righteousness, he was no longer in power, and we would have been under the control of an evil God we don't even want to go there. And Jesus was God in the flesh. In order to righteously reverse the curse in your life and mine and save us, justice had to be served. Somebody had to pay, because God said, "If you eat, you will die." That had to be paid. The sin had to be paid because of his righteousness. Judgment had to fall. God couldn't just kick it under the rug and say, "Oh, well, we'll just forget about that," like we do as parents. We say something, but we don't carry it out. Because why? Because of our emotions, our love. But God's not like that. God is all righteous, but he's all love. How can the two be reconciled and combined? So this judgment had to fall. But because of his intense love for you and me, he took our place in death. He took our place. He paid off that price for us. And he did it righteously. You know why he did it righteously? Because it was a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. He demonstrated to us this love at the cross. By his grace, he tasted death, the Bible tells us, for every man. By his grace, you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If God had not done it through grace and as a gift, he would not have been righteous. Because you know why? We couldn't pay for our own sins. We'd have been, he would have lost us forever. And you see, Lucifer knew that. Lucifer knew that when he did all of this. But he hadn't counted on God's love by coming and doing it himself. That's why it says if he had known, he would never have crucified Christ. Christ was God in the flesh. So how now can we say and sit back and say things like, how can God allow so much pain and suffering in the earth? Do you know how many young children are sick with horrible diseases? Do you know how much suffering there is on the earth today? And you might be one of those that are right in the midst of that suffering. And then we ask questions like, why doesn't God do something? The very thing that Lucifer counted on for God to do something because of his love. Do you see why we, many of us, are frustrated and we want to blame God? Because we don't understand. God cannot operate through plan B. There was one way, and it was through his son, Jesus. And it was because of his love, and it was by grace. It's free. It's undeserved. If we try to obtain it any other way, God's powerless. He cannot deviate because he is righteous. And praise God for his righteousness. This was the only way. It has to be by his grace through faith. It's the only way. If he deteriorates from that, we will all perish. So if you're here today and you're in a place, in a dark place where it's seemingly like none of your prayers are answered, you've come from, you know, many things in your life in the past where it seemed like God never ever showed up for you. Could it be that the avenue which God has ordained for all of us, which is by his grace, you're not, there's something blocking that avenue? It's not God any more than it's the numbers that are failing you. You are failing to receive because you're not receiving it by grace. Somewhere in our minds, some area maybe that we're not even aware of, and deep in our hearts, we are still under the law. Maybe you're here and maybe you're feeling unworthy. Maybe you got a very poor self-image. And that blocks God's grace, because if you cannot receive it by grace, you cannot receive it at all. This is God's righteousness. By his righteousness, he took our place in death. And but trust me, there was no other way. Then what happened? Do you think God would have given up the son whom he loved if there would have been another way? No, but he loved us enough. God so loved the world, he gave us his son. And Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came. Moses, the law was sent through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is the truth of God's way. The only way is through grace. So there's still areas in our lives that we're not receiving because we're still feeling unworthy. And if you feel like you're not worthy, it is almost impossible for you to open up and receive from God. So what's the antidote? What do we do? I might know that I feel not that good about myself. I think all of us can kind of put their hands up. There's areas in our lives where we all feel like we're failing miserably, where we're unworthy of any good thing. And it's in those very areas that we're still trying to be accepted, trying to feel like we're worthy of God's goodness, God's grace. Lucifer knows that. Lucifer knows exactly how to twist this whole thing to his advantage. Because he knows there's only one way that you're going to receive God's blessing. And that's through his grace. And so what do you think he does? He tries to come along and make us feel like we're unworthy. Tries to cut off our ability to receive that grace in your life. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He knows that he can't condemn you. He can do nothing but get you to condemn yourself. And he does. And we fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker. And you walk around with a poor self-attitude or a poor self-image, pardon me, and we think of ourselves as failures, all kinds of words come to mind. And all of us, because we're imperfect in the flesh, all of us are subject to his lies. But you know, so what's the antidote? In spite of all of the imperfections, we need to remember this. It was God's love that created you. It was God's love that was able to save you. And it's going to be God's love. In spite of who I am, in spite of my weaknesses and my failures, God loves me enough to send his only son. He made a way where there was no way by becoming our substitute. Now, if you focus on that and make that your food, it will, in spite of your failures and your faults, you will be able to receive the grace of God. It will change you. It'll give you peace. Because there's nothing like God's love. And you see, Lucifer didn't know that love. He didn't count on that. And even today, he doesn't know the power of that love. It's the weapon. It's the big one. It's time for the big one, the love of God. The Bible tells us love never, never. It doesn't say sometimes. It never fails. God's love for you never fails. If you're having problems receiving, guess what the answer is? God's love. It'll open you up like a flower. It'll just cause you to be open to receive. It'll wash away all the blockage. You know how bad blockage can be in your sewer lines. It keeps the water from flowing through. It gets rid of, washes away all of the blockage. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But God's love is perfect. And he already died and showed us how much he loved us. The antidote is God's love. It is our food. Even in the Old Covenant, when they had the offerings, the people, what was the portion that they were supposed to eat? It was the wave breast. They call it the wave breast because they'd have to pick up the breast of the meat. Now, breast always speaks of, bosom speaks of love. okay? And that was their portion. And they would wave this breast. And that was the food. They were to eat of certain portions of sacrifices, but it was the breast. God is saying, feed on my love. Feed on my love. That's all you need. Just every day. Galatians 5:6 tells us, faith worketh by love. What does the word worketh mean? What is the word work? Your faith worketh by love. Never forget that. If your faith is not working and you're not receiving from God, remember, it worketh. The word worketh actually means activated. Without the activator, faith is dead. It's not alive. It's like perm solutions. Years ago when I was a hairdresser, we had the perm solution, we had the activator. Well, if you forgot to put the activator in with the perm solution, nothing happened to the hair. It just remained the same. But it was the two together, it activated. And now it produced, became alive. So remember, your faith, if it's not working, it needs to be activated. And it's God's love that is the activator. It's God's love that makes us feel safe and secure, knowing that all of God's word and all of his promises have already been given to me. Why? Because God loves me. And I may not feel like I'm worthy, but God says that I am. So Lucifer underestimated the power of the love of God. He thought that God's righteousness would have to trump his love for us. But the Bible says that justice has overpowered, right, like has overcome judgment. And God had a sure plan that the enemy did not see coming. We're going to close with John 4:16. The enemy knows how dangerous it is for God's children to believe this love. And that's why when he came along to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness, he didn't say, if you are the, Jesus had just heard the words, you are my beloved son. And the enemy, when he tempted him, said, if you be the son. He did not say, if you be the beloved. He will never remind you that you are beloved, because he knows the power in that, because that's all you need. But in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. When the enemy comes along to condemn you, you be bold. How are you bold? You know that God loves you. Because as he is, so are we in this world, made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect fear or perfect love casts out all fear. When you know God's love, you will not be afraid ever again of anything, any troubles. You will know that because of the love of God, you have all sufficiency of all grace to overcome anything. God has already given you freely all things. It'll take away all your fear, because fear has torment. He that has fear is not made perfect in love. It goes on to say that. We love God because he first loved us. So how do we grow to love God? We look at his love for us. He first loved us. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And in that love, we will be made complete. In that love, grace can flow into our lives. And we can see every prayer answered. This is the antidote. This is what we need when we're in that dark place and we feel like there's no hope. Forget about doing all the faith steps. Just ponder, focus, and meditate on the love of God, because it will totally transform you and change your life from the inside out. Amen. We're going to have communion.